get the most out of him for my benefit or something like that. Now, sometimes those pictures of God are negative. These are the images of God we don't understand, or we might even think that these pictures of God, that is a God who is ungodly. It's something, a picture of God that portrays a God that is very different than what we think God ought to be like. But regardless of whether these pictures are positive or whether they are negative, oftentimes we are convinced that our picture of God is the reality. That's how God really is. We think that that's how God really is. And over these weeks, what I want to do is deal with some of these pictures that simply are of a God that does not exist. That is not God. And for many people, one of these pictures, and you saw the one with the lightning bolt, but it's a picture of God that they find to be especially terrible. It's a God that is mad at us, mad at humanity. My sister is an English major, or was an English major in college, has just finished her PhD and got a job as a professor at a university. Pretty impressive, right? But as I remember her talking about studying Greek and Roman mythology, and talking about all of those, and all of us, I think, to one degree or another, have dealt with Roman and Greek mythology. And one of the things that struck me, and I was reminded of it in reading a devotional in my daily bread, our daily bread this past week, and it talked about how the fact that these ancient gods in these systems were always mad. They were always angry, and they would, for little or no reason, lash out in their anger. And those people who were met by this anger would oftentimes be, in some cases, even destroyed simply because those gods were angry at them. And this kind of God is the God that some people have as a picture of God in their minds. This God is always looking for a fight. If you make a mistake, he's going to zap you. He's going to strike you. If he's mad all the time, and the only way to make him happy is to be absolutely perfect. And if you were to ask many people, this is the God that they think they see even in Scripture. Maybe they look into the Old Testament and they see that this God, or at least as they understand him, they see this God calling on the people of Israel to wipe out another nationality, another group of people, and they don't understand why. This is the God who becomes angry when someone touches the Ark of the Covenant and strikes them dead. In the New Testament, this God strikes you dead if you lie about your offering. We'll take the offering at the end of the service, by the way, and just to let you know, we don't expect anybody to be struck dead, but, you know, just saying. And if that's not bad enough, this is the God that if you aren't absolutely perfect, he's going to send you straight to hell when you die. That kind of God seems a lot like those gods of Greek and Roman mythology, doesn't it? Always angry, always mad, and he's powerful. He has the ability to do what he wants, and so he's determined to make people do what he wants them to do. Now, we have two problems whenever we talk about this picture of God. The first problem is, for some of us, we don't know how to respond to this picture of God, because perhaps deep down, we worry that it might be true, at least a little bit. Even if we're saying, well, you know, God's a little bit like that, but not a lot. But we worry, and so we don't know how to respond. When people tell us that's what they think God is like, we don't know how to respond to them. We're looking for a way to respond. And secondly, another problem is that there are people who call themselves believers, and yet they act as though they are modeling their lives on this type of God, on this type of picture of God. They are themselves angry. They lash out at those who don't agree with them and seek to either manipulate or force people to do what they want, what they believe is right. One of the things that I've seen, and you've, I'm sure, have seen in the United States, there is a church, Westboro Baptist Church, which has become well known for projecting this type of image of God. And the members of this church have picketed funerals of people they feel God hates and have said very hateful things about a host of people, all of whom it seems this God that they picture exists hates these people, and he's angry. And so they want to give evidence of his wrath. If we're going to deal with the challenge, we have to know who God really is. We have to know whether or not what it is that God, who he is and what he's like. We have to, if we're going to deal with these pictures of God that are not correct, that are off, then we have to understand who God himself is. And I think the best place to start is in seeing how God describes himself. So we're going to turn to Exodus 34, verses 6 and 7. I love this passage, and it says, "The Lord passed before him and proclaimed, 'The Lord, the Lord, a God merciful and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness, keeping steadfast love for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin, but who will by no means clear the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children and of the children's children to the third and fourth generations.'" Now, this passage has a context. As God describes who he is, he's doing so in a particular context, and it's important for us to understand the context. God is addressing Moses, who at this particular point may be despairing of God's calling on the people of Israel. You may remember that while Moses was meeting with God on Mount Sinai and he received the Ten Commandments, and while he was doing so, the people of Israel are at the base of Mount Sinai, at the very bottom of the mountain. They can see the glory of God, the flashes of lightning, the cloud cover over where Moses is meeting with God. And while he is up there, they are down at the bottom building a golden calf, an idol. So Moses comes down the mountain and he sees what they've done. And in his own anger, he takes these tablets that have been made and he throws them to the ground, shattering these tablets with the law that God has given. Now, there's a period of time that passes, and eventually Moses goes back up the mountain to meet with God. And it's clear that he is heartbroken, he is frustrated. God himself has told Moses that the people of Israel are a stiff-necked people. But in spite of his brokenheartedness and his frustration, he's praying for the people of Israel. And he asks God, he tells God in chapter 33, he says, "God, we," in my words, but he says, "We are your people because of your presence. That's what makes us your people. Please do not desert your people." And then he asked God for something a little bit unusual. He says, "God, would you show yourself to me? I want to see you. I want to see you face to face." And God tells him, basically, that would be the last sight that you see, because seeing me face to face would be the cause of your death. No one can see God face to face. By the way, going back to last sermon series, until we get to the eternal life that we have with God. But until that point, seeing God face to face would mean our death. And so God actually takes Moses and puts him into a part of the mountainside, a cleft in that rock, and covers him. And then God passes by. And as he passes by, he describes himself. So that Moses doesn't see God face to face, but he hears God describe himself. And as God describes himself, he says that he is merciful, he is gracious, he's slow to anger and abounding in love and faithfulness. He's keeping faithful, steadfast love for thousands. He forgives iniquity, transgression, and sin. That's how God describes himself. Now, when we hear God describe himself that way, we're left with two choices. One, we can decide that either that picture of God that we have as an angry God, as one who is looking for the chance to get us, to catch us in doing something wrong, that picture of God that many of us either have had at some point in our lives or may even have now, that picture is wrong. It is not who God is. Or we have to decide that God is simply lying. That when he describes himself in this way, he's not telling the truth because he really is mad. And we decide that our picture of God is more accurate than what God describes about himself. Now, I think there's two important principles that we can help filter kind of through this. And the first one is God is always true to his character, period. Always true to his character. Numbers 23:19 says, God is not man. That's important to remember. Because we might lie about who we are, but God will never lie about who he is. God is not man that he should lie, or a son of man that he should change his mind. Has he said and will he not do it, or has he spoken and will he not fulfill it? So when we see that God is doing something and we wonder how he can do that and be the God that he describes himself to be, we must keep in mind that God is always true to his character. And sometimes that will require us to rethink how we understand what is happening or how we understand God's anger. The second principle is that what God desires most for humanity is redemption. Above everything else, it is what he is seeking for us, that we are redeemed, that we come into relationship with him. It's much more important than anything else we can imagine. Our comfort, that we like what we see. There's nothing that we can imagine that God might want for us that is of higher priority than that we have a relationship with him. There is nothing more important than that. Nothing. But the second part of that is that, and not only that he's seeking it for us, but that we then are proclaiming that redemption with word and with deed. That is our primary task. It's what he wants most for us, and it's what he wants most from us. Both. He wants us to experience redemption, and he wants us to be ambassadors of redemption. That's who God really is. That is the heart of everything. And we must interpret what we see from God in light of those two things. that he will never lie about who he is, and that what he wants for humanity more than anything else is redemption, and that we are involved in that. So we must know God for who he really is. And he says he is merciful and gracious, slow to anger, and abounding in love and faithfulness. And then we must proclaim his salvation to all of mankind. That's why I reminded the kids of John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he was willing to give everything, gave his only son, in order that whoever believes in him would have everlasting life. He loves mankind. And these two things, that must be the filter through which we see God and through which we seek to understand how he interacts with mankind. So now, we come back to this whole topic of anger. We know a little bit more about who God says that he is. And so now we come back to this topic of, well, doesn't God get mad? Don't we see that? And so the first question is, does God get angry? Yes, God gets angry. Is God angry all the time and looking for a chance to lash out? No, that's not who God is. God does get angry, yes. But is he angry all the time and looking for this opportunity to get you and catch you in doing wrong? No. And a very important question, is God's anger the same as ours? And the answer to that is no. No. There's some differences. For one thing, God's anger is never selfish. Now, I don't know about you. Maybe you're much more godly than I am. But on occasion, I get mad about something. And when I get mad, it's usually about me. It's about me. Somebody's done something that I don't like, or somebody's done something that puts me in a bad light, or somebody's done something, but eventually it all comes back to me. And that's why I get angry. And God is not selfish. So in those places where you might imagine God to be angry because he is selfish, ask yourself, what would happen if God just didn't care? If he just didn't care. He didn't care whether or not we worshiped him. He didn't care if we recognized his lordship in our lives. He didn't care if we recognized that he is loving and just. Ultimately, in all of those cases, if God didn't care, the damage would not be done to God. He still remains God. But the damage would be done to us. Would be done to us, those that he loves. You see, if we lessen who he is, we're the ones who suffer. We're the ones who suffer in that. So God's anger is not the same. It's not the same because, quite simply, he's never selfish. But secondly, it's not the same because it never flares. Do you know anyone who you might say they're hot-tempered? And that is, you kind of have to walk on eggshells around them because you never know when they're going to explode. And it's like, I have to really be careful about every single thing I say to that person, because if I say the wrong thing in the wrong way, there's going to be an explosion. And we are afraid that that's the way God is. But that's not at all the way God's anger towards mankind is. The primary Greek word used in the New Testament is orge, which means to build over time. That's why God says he's patient. He is long-suffering. It builds over time. I love the Hebrew expression in the Old Testament. It says God's nose grows long. Now, that's a great expression. Pinocchio? I don't know, you know, but God's nose grows long. And it simply means that God is patient. He doesn't flare up. He doesn't explode. It builds over time. And then thirdly, God's anger isn't an emotional outburst. It is a judgment. That is, God's anger is a determination of error or guilt. In their book, Boundaries, Henry Cloud and John Townsend clarify what comes from judgment. And they say, discipline and punishment have a different relationship to time. Punishment looks back. It focuses on making payment for wrongs done in the past. Christ's suffering was payment, for example, for our sin. Discipline, however, looks forward. The lessons we learn from discipline help us not to make the same mistakes again. God disciplines us for our good, that we may share in His holiness. When God gets angry, it is not a form of punishment. It is a form of discipline. It is the judgment that we have diverted from His path so far that He has to do something to bring us back, and it is a correction. It is a correction to love. It is a correction to bring us where we need to be. God's anger, the design of God's anger, is not to punish us for what we've done in the past, but to help us have a good future. God's not mad. He's not lashing out at you. He doesn't get even. His purpose is always, remember, there's nothing more important to God than our redemption. That's His character. So we have to ask, so when does God get angry? When is it that God gets angry? And the first time that God gets angry at us is when we choose a God, small g, who cannot give us spiritual life. His priority for mankind is redemption. That's what He wants more than anything else. And so if we choose a God who cannot give us redemption, it angers God. Life is in Him alone. Our redemption, restoration of relationship with God, is His ultimate desire. And our rejection of that gift doesn't cause God anger. He's not punishing us for that. He's seeking to redeem us. The hopelessness of choosing other paths is what makes God angry. It leaves us hopeless. When we choose a path other than Him, it leaves us hopeless, and it leaves us unable to accomplish the task to which He's called us. Joshua 23:16 says, if you transgress the covenant of the Lord your God, which He commanded you, and go and serve other gods and bow down to them, then the anger of the Lord will be kindled against you, and you shall perish quickly from off the good land that He has given to you. There's no hope in those other gods. There's no salvation in those other gods. It's like we were talking with the kids. If you're a child, if you're a parent, and your child does something and pursues something which will only lead them to anger, to pain, and despair, then we as parents become angry. Not because we love our child, and not that we wish our child ill. It's just the opposite. We love our child and we desire the best for our child. And when they are deceived, it makes us angry. If we don't, there's a very real question of whether the love is real. Because if our child is in pain, if our child is being deceived, it should make us angry. And so God is angered when we pursue other gods because He knows it is hopeless. It is hopeless. But the second time God is angry is when we cause others to stumble or we do not fulfill our God-given calling. Now, we've talked about God's two greatest priorities, and part of that is that not only that we receive that redemption, but that we are ambassadors of that redemption, that we proclaim that. And Matthew 23:13 says, "But woe to you, scribes and Pharisees." Those are the ones who were supposed to be proclaiming. They were supposed to be in the big middle of it. And he says, "But woe to you." This is Jesus speaking. "Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you shut the kingdom of heaven in people's faces. You neither enter yourself nor allow those who would enter to go in." Was God mad? Yes. Why? Because one of his greatest priorities, for mankind, his greatest priorities, that filter through which we have to see everything, is that we have relationship. But if we do, it's a two-part thing. If you have been redeemed, you also, each and every one of us, have the responsibility to proclaim God's goodness and the good news of Jesus Christ. It's a part of the package. And God gets angry when we cause others to stumble or do not fulfill our calling. His priority for us is redemption. There is nothing at all, nothing that we do that is more important than that. Period. Nothing. No promotion you could ever get, no amount of money you could ever make, nothing we do is of a higher priority in God's heart than that. So if we don't do that, he gets angry because we're missing out. And he loves the person. This may be amazing to you. We meet some difficult people, right? Just because God loves them doesn't mean that there aren't some difficult people out there, right? You know some of these difficult people. I don't want their names because my name may be on your list. But we know some difficult people. And we think, you know, I think Nick's 100% right, except he doesn't know this person. Here's the truth. God puts you in that person's circle in order that you might share the good news. Maybe you're just the person that they need to know. Maybe there's something about who you are. The most difficult person. Have you ever prayed for somebody to be taken out of your circle? I have. Confession time. I've prayed that prayer. I've said, you know, God, that person really would be happier over there in their circle. I've got some people I can send this person to. And I confess, I'm sorry, but I've actually prayed that prayer. God, I just don't know how to handle this person. Could you send them to somebody else? But here's the truth. If God has brought them into our circle, there is a reason. And so the question is, are we being faithful to our calling? There is no other calling which is more important. And then the other reason, time that God gets angry, is when his people are prevented from accomplishing their calling. Now, sometimes there are just circumstances where external forces will not allow us to fulfill our calling. Romans 1:18 says, "For the wrath of God," that's the anger, "the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who by their unrighteousness suppress the truth." That is, they will not allow that truth to get out. Now, I want you to notice something. Notice God isn't saying that God is getting angry because we had a bad day. God doesn't get angry when we're threatened. God doesn't get angry whenever we are having a hard time. It doesn't say that. It says God gets angry when we're not able to proclaim the truth. Now, I've learned a lot from pastoring this congregation. I cannot tell you how much this church means to us. We have gotten to know circumstances and people from different backgrounds, literally from all over the world. And I want you to know I am amazed and am blessed by you. Some of you have come from circumstances while that were incredibly hard. You were persecuted. You struggled. You were in situations that I cannot imagine. You've seen parents and family members who have experienced persecution, perhaps even to the point of injury or death. And I cannot tell you how much I admire you. Some of you, many of you here, you have, with intentionality, I'm amazed. I was thinking about Alex Boyer and your willingness to allow him to be put in harm's way, potentially, because he's doing what he was called to do. There's so many of you here that you've taught me. Here's the thing. None of that makes God angry. Unless it will not allow you to proclaim the gospel. In some circumstances, those are the very circumstances that lead to the proclamation of the gospel. Some of the most powerful testimonies come out of those circumstances. Some of the most powerful testimonies come because we experience pain and persecution, because we allow our kids to do something that puts them potentially in harm's way. Some of the most powerful times of expressing who God really is come through those. God's not mad when we have a hard day. God's not mad when we are persecuted if we're allowed to share the gospel. What makes God mad is when the truth is suppressed in a way that the truth cannot get out, because God has no greater priority for mankind than that we experience His redemption and participate in sharing that redemption with others. It's who He is, because He is a loving God who loves everyone. Everyone. Last thing I want to do is just read a psalm to you. And it's God, it's the psalmist describing God. Psalm 103, 8 through 13. The Lord is gracious and merciful. He's slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love. He will not always chide, nor will He keep His anger forever. He does not deal with us according to our sins, nor repay us according to our iniquities. For as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is His steadfast love towards those who fear Him. As far as the east is from the west, so far does He remove our transgressions from us. As a father shows compassion to His children, so the Lord shows compassion to those who fear. Would you pray with me? Father,